It's nice to see you, beloved. If you're visiting, thank you for coming and visiting with us. You are welcome. This morning, because I have turned into a liberal, seeker-sensitive. No, I'm too ugly for that. You have to be handsome and tall and all of that. You need to look like Tony Robbins to do that. But what happens is that I will have to preach from several Bible verses, and I don't have one specific text. The reason being is that recently I have talked to two couples, one of them from out of state, the other one a couple from our church, and they were telling me about their past experiences with church leadership. I know that some of you are afraid to talk to me because are you going to use me as a joke or as an illustration? Well, I'm using this conversation as why I moved to speak what I'm going to speak this morning. The reason is that I found it curious that the two couples related to me similar stories about what went on with this previous church's leadership. And the three shared how they suffered with the same elements. One of them was that they were, Jason mentioned some of those things this morning. He didn't know what I was going to talk about. I see that in the providence of God. One of them was that they were coerced to tithe. Tithe from their gross income. And how they were monitored and audited and forced to give a 10% of their gross as a sign of faithfulness. The other was that they were coerced and manipulated emotionally about church attendance. If you were raised Roman Catholic, you know that one of the commandments of the church is to attend Mass every Sunday and every holiday. And that didn't stop with the Reformation. It somehow transferred with the Reformation. And now we have this thing that you have to attend and come to listen to Reverend Gonzalez. For you, Osborne, that was. And the third element, which they were manipulated, was their clothing and dressing style and their apparel. They were fiscalized and even brutalized emotionally about their clothing. Don't look at me that way, but they were. And I said, wow, that brought me to memory something which to me is one of those memories that you would like not to have. Do you have some of those that you have memories that you say, Lord, I wish I could delete that one? About 12, 13 years ago, my wife and I had to help a church in California where the pastor had taken money, sexually abused children, and terrorized a church about the size of our small congregation. And I always thought, how did individuals who went to college, who were professionals, some of them theologically trained, people who are theologically savvy, allow that to happen for years? Do you know why? Because of a defective view of biblical leadership. So my sermon today is a biblical view of leadership. How are we to view those who serve us in the ministry? And since I am not a pastor, but just as Jay said, a regular member who used to be a pastor, I have preached from these things before when I was a pastor, and you're always guarded and kind of fearful because you don't want to sound self-serving. But since I'm not in ministry, I'm going to be as free as a crazy Dominican can be talking to you about that because I'm not self-serving myself. But I'm going to use Scripture. How are we supposed to view biblical leadership in the church? Please turn to 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to be turning to many passages in Scripture. Still some pages flip. Most of us go to our PDAs now and check the Bible electronically. But regardless, 1 Corinthians 4, let us read the beginning verses of that passage. 1 Corinthians 4, let us start in verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul corrected the Corinthians' defective view of leadership in this brief passage. He actually was rebuking their arrogance and their boasting regarding their leaders. The epistle starts saying that they were arguing, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Paul, and they were just, you know, mine is better. My favorite theologian, my favorite preacher, my favorite pastor is better than yours. Now, that's human nature. The Corinthians had a problem that some of you may relate to. They were very proud of their Hellenistic Greek background. I remember working with this German guy, and he says, Edwin, I'm curious that many Americans do always refer their heritage. Troy is German. Brad is Lebanese from Texas. Tosh belongs to the Dinka tribe. You know that Tosh is a short man in his tribe? He belongs to a tribe that is the tallest people on earth. And Tosh, with his 6'4", 6'5", is a short guy in his tribe. And you are proud of your heritage. If you're like me, my dad was born in a little village called Moca, Dominican Republic. Believe me, nobody knows that. Who cares? You know, I don't have any heritage. Well, the Corinthians were like many of you. Cubans, they flaunt their Spanish inheritance. The Corinthians were proud of who they were. We're Greeks. We are the learned, we are the sophisticated, well-cultured and educated people. And they brought that into the church and started bragging about leaders. And Paul says, guys, you have it wrong. You know, in the church, consider leaders as domestic servants. That's something that probably we're not familiar with. I was raised in a relatively poor household. We were not rich. But we had domestic servants. You had a lady who helped you with cooking. Another one helped with laundry. And another lady, when my sister was little, helped taking care of my little sister. There was a time that we had three people helping us. Domestic servants. People of low income, low education. And that was familiar for that culture. And Paul says, you consider us, those who serve in the ministry, as domestic servants. We are not of the highest class and prestige. In fact, many years ago, the term servant leader was in vogue. Servant leader. It comes from Jesus' words in the Gospels that those who rule over the nations, they like to be called benefactor. They like to be called Mr. President, Mr. Secretary. They like titles. He says, among you, it shall not be that way. Among you, those who serve shall be as the least and last and smallest. Paul says, consider us as stewards of a message. We just manage and have responsibility over the mysteries of Christ. And what is that? The gospel message. That God had purpose from eternity to bring a people and call them into his fold, the church, from Israel and from the Gentiles, under the name and banner of Christ, their Savior. You consider us as the managers of that message. And you also Remember something, Corinthians, we do not need yours or any man's validation to do our job. This calling comes from God. God's calling is irrevocable and irremissible. Anybody whom God calls to something, believe me, even if you try hard, you don't get rid of it. It just follows you and clings to you. Paul says, what you judge me to be, he told the Corinthians. And remember, Paul was this Jewish who was not too sophisticated and too fluent in his speech. He was considered as a very gruff, rustic guy. He says, I don't care what you guys think of me, he told them. It is a very small thing. It is a minuscule thing in the original for me to be judged by you. My judge is the Lord. He will show one day the intentions of my heart. And he will bring every word and every thought from darkness to light. And of course, he affirmed that the parameter for a servant's success, the KPI, probably in the corporate world you hear that word a lot, the KPI, the key performance indicator. What is the KPI for a servant's success? Paul says to be found loyal, or to be found faithful or trustworthy. And that is the Lord's business about me, not yours. So he calls them to unity and to stop their arrogance about their favorite leaders. Because it is our human nature to be arrogant about that. During the NBA season and the finals, is it LeBron or is it Michael Jordan? And you see all the arguments and the stats and how passionate people are to prove that Michael was better. Or no, LeBron is better. And now with the World Cup of soccer, is it Cristiano Ronaldo or is it Messi? Or was it Maradona back in the day? Because we just have that thing. If boxing is your thing, was it Ali or was it Tyson? We need to fight over if mine is better or not. And Paul says, nonsense, guys. Nonsense. If you're going to boast, boast in your Savior. If you're going to brag about anyone, brag about the one who died for your sins on the cross and who paid for the penalty your sins deserved. And that can only be Jesus. Don't brag over servants. Who goes to a restaurant because of the waiter? Very few. Maybe Luis Hernandez, who is so rigid and psycho-rigid, and he always does the same thing, knows waiters by name because he goes to the same place. He even has a mathematical formula for the day of the week he goes to each place. I'm trying to figure that out, but I haven't been able to in 20 years. But most of us, we don't even know the waiter's name. Who goes to a restaurant because of the waiter? Guys, leaders in the church are the waiters. The cook is the Lord. The food is Scripture. Do not brag over those things. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. Secondly, consider their task. I always ask Tony to do this for me and I forget, but I'm going to learn. I need to be modern. So that's the first point. The second is consider their task. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. The text says, appreciate those who, and it's one word, they labor copiously. They labor hard among you, shepherding, praying, supervising, caring, teaching, private and publicly, exhorting, admonishing, rebuking, whatever the case. If they aren't doing it, they should, because the text implies that that is a labor of those who are called to serve in ministry, at least those who are called to serve in preaching and teaching. And the text says, and they have charge over you in the Lord. I love that word. Because that word is one word, it's they stand over you or in front of you, not over. They stand in front of you. It's literally the word. It's like a pack and there's somebody standing in the front, not over, only in the front. And some commentators translate that as they protect you, they stand there to cover for you, to be concerned about you, to make sure that you are doing fine. They are preoccupied for you. Yes, they preside over us, but they do not preside as the Gentiles do and as the rulers of the nation. They serve as servants. Some do it governing, some do it teaching, some do both things. 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of them. It speaks of those who govern well and should be held in double honor because they govern well. And others also should be held in double honor because they teach well and preach well. That's what they do. They are servants and they have a shepherding charge. Jay read the passage in Acts 6. I had it in my notes. That was Peter's point when he says we need to find what people call the proto-deacons, the first deacons. Why? Because we, the apostles, and at the time they were the elders of the church until the church grew, we need to dedicate ourselves to preaching and to praying. We cannot abandon the ministry of teaching scripture to you and praying over the affairs of the kingdom to be serving tables. So let's appoint men to do that. And their shepherding involves that preaching and that praying over you in the Lord. The designation pastor, shepherd, which I used to be in a group. Oh, woe is thee. If I would say Jay, oh no, it's Pastor Tesser. Because if you go to the doctor, you called him doctor, whatever. Honestly, I'm not going to go there, but there are some psychological problems there. Pastor, you know what a pastor was for a Jew? Nothing. You didn't want your daughter to marry a pastor, honestly. You wanted her to marry somebody of more reputation, better reputation, and a higher profession. A pastor speaks of their task. They care for, they feed, they protect, they guide. But it also speaks of their low human prestige. They are not there to be flaunting their authority. It speaks of their low status for the office. The ministry is not a place for people who are obsessed with authority. If you need to feel that you're a manager and that you are the boss, don't ever step into the ministry, because here you are not. Here you are a servant. And you serve as the least. I don't say that. Jesus says that. I'm not making that up. They don't need to be flaunting any authority because they don't have any except the one that Jesus has given to them. Their authority is to be stewards of the message of God. When they speak from the Word of God, when they give you principles from the Word of God, their authority is tied to the message. Their authority is not tied to their person, is not even tied to their office. The authority comes from the Lord. Only He is the ruler over our conscience. Only He can tell us what to do and what not to do. Pastors and elders, they are servants who dispense the mysteries of Christ to our consciences. Do their advice have weight? Of course, it better has. If they are giving advice opening scripture, if they are giving advice with a caring heart and with a bleeding conscience, or a bleeding heart, I should say, not conscience, because they care for the people and they are bringing instructions from the Lord, from His Word, but they don't have inherent authority in and of themselves. They give us instruction, the text in Thessalonians say. They have the charge to teach, to preach. Side note, their gifts and their learning and their talents to preach is not across the board. It is measured for the place the Lord called them. Because sometimes we have a saying in Spanish that I have the pocket of a poor man, but I have the taste of a rich man. If we are a poor man's church, we have to understand that those who serve us in teaching, and I'm talking about me, not necessarily Jay, it's going to be the teachers of a poor man's church. I remember the days, most of you were not even here, that whenever you nominated a person to become an elder, oh, if the person is not an accomplished preacher and teacher and theologian, he cannot be an elder. And says, who? When Paul needed someone in Corinth, do you know he asked for? Apollos. When he needed someone in Philippi, he sent Epaphras. Yes, the Epaphras is in the E. It's not Epaphras. Just bragging a little bit there. Somebody taught me that. When he needed somebody in Ephesus, he sent Timothy, who was the son of a Greek man. But for Crete, he sent Titus. And there is some wisdom doing that. Why? Because the learning and the gifts and the talents of the person are coupled to the place where the Lord wants them to serve. And we need to be realistic in those things. Thirdly, how do we view men in ministry? Observe their conduct. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. In context, many commentators believe that it is possible that the writer of Hebrews was talking about people who were dead. They were pastors before, they were servants before, they had been killed, they had been persecuted, and they were no longer with them. And he's saying, remember them. Consider those who led you and imitate their faith. But we can take the principle from here that the lives of those who serve us in the ministry should reflect the gospel they preach. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 present to us what are the qualifications for ministry. And those qualifications are grace qualifications, except being able to teach, which is also grace because God has to give you that. Somebody's teaching it in the church, don't assume, what a smart person. No. Go to Ephesians 4 and find out what are they. They're from the bottom of the pile and of the worst, and God puts them to teach so that the glory is His. And I always say that because it is the truth. There's nothing to boast about this. God gives it to you. Now, their qualifications are grace qualifications. By the way, they are no different to what is required from many of us. It's not only the pastor who has to be the husband of one wife. All of us must be the husband of one wife. It's not only the pastor who has to be hospitable. All of us should be known by our hospitality, says 1 Peter. It is not the pastor the only one who has to have his household in order. All of us are called to raise our children and to have our household in order. What is required of the pastors is that they should exemplify those things. They are grace requirements. Their home life, their personal demeanor, their social graces, and their overall decorum should exemplify the gospel they preach. What gospel do they preach? They preach a gospel that brings hope to the captives and proclaims the favorable year of the Lord to those who are in prison. And as such, they present, I too was in jail, but Jesus freed me. And here's the life of a redeemed. That's all. All they need to do is exemplify the life of the redeemed. Now, we may have our personal preference, and the older we get, I was talking that with one of my children yesterday, the older we get, the more we want to impose our ways on the younger generation. I want millennials to think like me. Well, no, because if that were the case, the world would have not progressed. Let millennials be millennials and let them find their way, counsel, guide as you can, but they have to be who they are because we're not our parents either. So let things go the way they are because that's the way humanity progresses. My point is what? Well, that they are light, that's okay. No, I like to be led by sober, holy men. Have you seen those pictures of J.C. Ryle in Facebook? He's
long beard, be holy.
Well, that was the style of the time. But I don't want to look like J.C. Ryle today. Besides, my wife doesn't like me to grow a beard, so I can't. But the point being is, they are who they are. What they need to exemplify is the gospel. Do you know what I want my pastors to exemplify? The message they preach about Christ. Because many times behind that sober, serious-minded, reverend way of looking, what you're hiding is self-righteousness and this preoccupation with what people think about me. Do they see me holy enough? I'd rather be led by a guy or by a group of guys who remind me, brother, we need to run to the cross at every second. We need to remember Jesus and his gift of grace and his mercy to sinners, of whom I am, we are the foremost. That's the gospel. So observe their conduct. Of course, a disorderly person would not reflect the gospel, but not a staunch, stoic, hard, irritable, inflexible person either. And if you have any doubts, please read your gospels and see how Jesus dealt with sinners. Observe him. Observe him how he dealt with religious, holy people as well. There's going to be a lot you will learn from him. Fourthly, I love this one. Be open to their persuasion. I love this one because there's an abused text in the church. Mark that. It's in among the finalists. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I'm making an effort not to imitate some voices that I have in my head over that text. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Do you know that the word to obey and the word to trust share similar etymology? John, in his gospel, interchanges believing in Jesus with obeying Jesus. I'm not making that up. They share similar etymology, believing and trusting. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? Obey your leaders. No, he's saying trust your leaders. It's a passive voice. I don't want to go into the grammar, but it is be open to their persuasion. As you observe their conduct and imitate their faith, what he has written 10 verses before, now be open to be persuaded by them. Acts 17 speaks of the Bereans, compares them with the Thessalonians. And it says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because whenever Paul went preaching to them, they would go to the scriptures and check if those things were so. We have to be Bereans. Don't take what I tell you at face value. Some of you are taking notes, and I love that. Check it and read your Bibles. I'm not putting the verses up there on purpose. Go to your Bibles and check if I'm putting the right verse there. Because it's easy to manipulate people, relatively speaking. So you check. Is what this guy's saying really what the Bible teaches? Verify it. Now, once you do, then be open to be persuaded by those who have the charge to instruct and to teach you. Because notice what the text says. Let them do this with joy. You see that little connection there? Because if they don't do it with joy, it is not profitable for who? Mind checking your text? It is for you. If a pastor or a group of pastors cannot serve with joy because what they have is a band of hecklers and complainers and grumblers and professional critics, oh, it's hard for them. Been there, done that. It's great to get old because you can say a lot of things because you've been there, done that. Been there, done that. But it's not them who lose. It's us. We are the ones who do not profit their ministry. We are the ones who suffer. And I have a personal advice to you as a layman in Cornerstone, and I have a clean conscience that I gave it when I was in ministry. When somebody can take our ministry in their conscience, you know what I would tell them? You need to find a place for you and your family where you can worship and be fed. Because you're harming your soul and harming your marriage and harming your children if you keep bringing them here and all you do when you leave is roast pastor for lunch. That's not good. And your kids listen and they know. Find a place where you can open your heart to the teaching of men whom hopefully you will test and try to see if they are faithful. Now, I always also add this advice. But on your way out, just check, because there is a possibility that you're carrying the problem with you. We have visitors. This ain't the perfect church, I'm sorry to say. Once you get to know us, oops, you'll find what you are. A bunch of sinners. But every Sunday we try to remember the gospel because we need the gospel, because we need to be reminded and retold, it's okay, Jesus paid it all. Hang in there. Keep fighting. Keep struggling. Get rid of the sin that so easily tangles you and run with endurance the marathon of faith, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So as you go on your way out, just remember that. Because we carry ourselves with us. I always tell people, I would have moved long ago. I would have left Miami and the turnpike, always on repair, moved using the turnpikes in September 1990. Same section between Kendall Drive and 836. 28 years on repair. Can you please give me a break? But well, wait, I've been 28 years on Komatsu selling products for the repairs of the turnpike. So keep doing it. That's why they do it. So the economy keeps going. But I too would have moved. There's a little problem. I have to take me. But if somebody gives me the formula to move and leave me, I'll run. But I have to carry myself. Regardless, it is not profitable for us if our pastors do not serve us with joy, because we are just balking hecklers. And finally, did I put it there? No. Finally, labor alongside looking to the appearance of our chief shepherd. Labor with them. That's how we view biblical leaders. We work with them, waiting and anticipating the appearance of our sheep, of our chief shepherd. The passage in Ephesians 4:15 and 16 that I've read many times. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, that is Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And it is in that light that Peter exhorts elders. He says, I am an elder with you, says Peter. Shepherd the flock of God, but not for sordid gain. Shepherd them with a willing heart. Shepherd them tenderly. Shepherd them not being sour or angry or lording it over the congregation, knowing that you too have a shepherd. And one day he will show up and you will receive the recompense from him. Remember that the church is Christ-centered, not pastor-centered. Jay spoke this morning about, we always say, oh, it is not about numbers, but we always look at numbers, right? Well, we always say, oh, it's not about pastor-centered, it's Christ-centered. But we always look at the pastors for fixing the problems. It is Christ-centered. It is not pastor-centered. They are servants, just as all of us are servants. They have a job and gifts, just as all of us have a job and gifts with ours. Remember that the church grows, continues, prospers, or dwindles because of the activity of Christ. Jesus promised, I will build my church. Of course, it is a promise for the universal church. No local church can claim, oh, Jesus says he will build us, so we have to build a longer building, more money, please. No, no. He's talking about his church, his people, all over the world, in every tribe, tongue, and language, and in every age. And of that church, we are, in time and in a place, a local church. But even those local churches prosper because Jesus promised, I will build my church. And when we gather, please remember that we will grow, not if we have this good thing or that bad thing. We will grow, the text says, according to the activity of every member. Do you know what that means in practical terms? That we don't come to churches, we go to our McDonald's.
I want my fries. Oh, extra crispy. So please refry mine because I want them to be fresh. I want my burger, but please make it plain. I don't like to have tomatoes and lettuce there. No onions, please.
That's the way we treat church in the U.S. We come, what's in for me? I'm single. I'm divorced. I'm married. I have children. I have teenagers. I have adult children. What's in there for me?
Oh, nothing? Then these pastors are useless.
No, the church doesn't grow because of the pastors or the leaders. The church grows because of the activity of every member. I didn't make that up. I read it to you. It's in your text. It is great to have ministries. Don't get me wrong. It is great to have masses, multitudes. I was looking at some old pictures of ladies' conferences way back then. Packed sanctuary, the large tent out there. Fascinating times, lovely times. I felt nostalgic about it. But ladies, you don't want a church with nice conferences. If we have them, great. But you want a church that reminds you week after week, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You want a church that teaches you the word and that feeds your soul and girds your mind for understanding. Because also been there, done that, when you're down in the pit of desperation, it is what you have in your mind about what you've learned from Scripture, what keeps you. The nice songs don't do anything for you. And the nice snippets that come on Facebook from the celebrities don't do anything for you. But if you know your Bible, that'll hold you in the dark day. Parents, it's okay to have programs for children. I know that there's a church in town that they even had Disney experts to build their children's facilities. And you know what? I don't despise those things. If they have the money to do that and they can afford to do that, bless the Lord for that. Great. May the Lord bless them and prosper them. I don't say that like, well, they are cart. No, they're not. No, I'm not going to hide envy with some negative remark. Great. But what you want also is a church that teaches your children from youth about Scripture so that when they are old and even they take some wayward turns, they know where the anchor is and they cannot be dissuaded by smooth speech. I had one of my children, one that decided to find a church, and they tried. The fourth week they were back. This is what happened. He says, well, Dad, there are so many times that I can be told about darkness and light. Three sermons of the same thing, it's enough. So find a church where your kids are taught those things. Same goes to singles. I wish we'd have a ministry for singles. My burden is for those of you who are even older singles or are divorced or widows. And if you can find it elsewhere, that's great. But make sure that you're in a place that whomever you find is so enthralled with Jesus, is so enamored with Jesus, that to find you, he or she better finds Jesus first. Because in that place, Jesus is taught, exalted, preached, and lived. So what's a healthy view of biblical leadership? The Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and give his life a a ransom for many. After he washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, do you know that I am the Lord and Master? And you call me the Lord and the Master. And you do right because I am. Well, if I, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. And he told his disciples, the Pharisees like the salutations in the marketplaces. They like to be called Rabbi. They like to be called big names. They extend their phylacteries so people may see their piety in their clothing. They like to be called Father. Not so with you. Don't call anybody teacher. You only have one teacher. He's in heaven. Don't call anybody Father. You only have one Father. He's in heaven. All of you are brothers. And only one is your Savior and your Master and your leader, the Christ. For the greatest among you shall be as the least. So here's another little challenge for you, and I'm done. Put one last week. I'm glad Tony reminded you of it. Some of you have texted me about the challenge of last week. Here's another one. Whenever you have this itch that is sweet and is good to criticize the leadership, because, I mean, Solomon says, the Bible says that gossip is like a sweet morsel. I love those pastries that they bring on Sunday mornings, and I cheat on my diet and I start having them because they are sweet. That pastelito, that thing with cream cheese and side and sweet, I love it. Gossip, it's sweeter than that. So when that temptation comes, purpose yourself to pray for your leaders and to pray twice as much that temptation to gossip over them. And once again, I don't imagine God in heaven saying, I will not answer your request for spiritual maturity, that they may be filled with all of the fullness of God, that they may know the presence of Christ, and that they may know the love of Christ, which exceeds all knowledge. No, I will not answer that for your pastors and for your deacons and for their wives. May the Lord help us to have a biblical view of our leadership so that we may serve Him with a clean conscience and with a good heart, following Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Amen.